Good morning. Let's open up in prayer. God, as we have already entered into your presence through worship, through the reading of the word, through hearing the story of this beautiful lily, this priceless gift given freely, which transforms us, which changes us into people in whom that lily is reflected. God, thank you for the gift of Easter. As we go through this year after year, as every year we take time to recognize your death and resurrection, Jesus, may this never grow stale to us. May we find new ways to enter into this story, to recognize once again the unbelievable gift, the priceless gift you have given us, the hope that we have through Easter. Thank you that you are with us in this. Bless us as we go through this time of learning and this service. In your name, amen. We have arrived. We are here. Friday has come and gone. The sacrifice has been made. Atonement for sin has been given, and we have arrived at Resurrection Sunday. Victory is here. Christ is risen. What a beautiful morning. Thank you to all who have contributed already. For Mike, for leading us in worship with his team. For Eli and Esther, for reading scripture. For B, for doing that story. For the ushers, for others involved in the service. For all of you who brought crosses that now decorate this stage behind me. These crosses have had me thinking all weekend about the way in which Easter twists things for us. Or maybe that's not the best way to put it. The ways in which Easter untangles things that have been so impossibly tangled up by the world. How Easter has the ability to shine light into places where it seemed there never could be light. I want to describe what I mean by that a little bit. Most of you would know this about me already, that I'm a movies guy. I like movies. I don't just like movies. I also like, a good TV show or a good book or a good play. Maybe it's fair to say that more than being a movies guy, I'm a stories guy. I like a good story. And some of my favorite stories are the ones where it doesn't necessarily have to be a big, shocking twist at the end, but where by the end of the story, you're given information or you're given context that changes how you think about what came beforehand. You're given something at the end of the story that redefines how you think about the journey that this story has been telling, where you go back again and you rewatch that movie or reread that book, and you have a totally different set of eyes when you read because of this information that you have, because you know how this story is ending. Here's an example. I kept on thinking of different movies or stories where this is true, but to tell these stories, you have to spoil them in order to talk about this. And so I wanted to pick one that I thought was maybe okay to spoil. I wanted to talk about Home Alone. It's just a small example, but maybe gets across a little bit what I'm talking about. Now, I have memory of watching Home Alone as a young child. It came out in 1990, Home Alone did. That's 34 years ago, to be clear. I know for some of you, you hear 1990 and you go, yeah, about 15 years ago. No, 34 years ago, Home Alone came out. And for those of you who don't know, I'm sure many of you have seen it, but if you haven't seen this masterpiece of a movie, it is about a young boy named Kevin who is left behind by his family, and he has to deal with a pair of robbers called the Wet Bandits who are trying to break into his house, and they get cartoonishly injured in increasingly complex ways through the course of this movie as Kevin defends himself and his home against these two guys, these two buffoons. But I don't actually want to talk about the main villains here. I want to talk about the person that was objectively the scariest part of Home Alone. Now let me know if you agree with me. Who's watched Home Alone? Who's seen this movie? Lots of hands. And who agrees that the scariest part of the movie is not the robbers, instead it is this guy? Old Man Marley, the shovel slayer. Yes? Yes, I see some hands. So here's Kevin's next door neighbor, Old Man Marley, who was rumored, by Kevin's older brother at least, to be a serial killer. That's kind of how he's introduced in this movie. Now, at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, Kevin bumps into Old Man Marley in a church, in fact, and he has a conversation with him. And it turns out that Old Man Marley is just a kindly old man who's got a warm and honest conversation. He has a conversation with Kevin about some issues in his own life, and he helps Kevin to realize the importance of family. Then Old Man Marley goes and reconnects with his own family. One of the last shots in the movie, you see him connecting with his son and his granddaughter. It's kind of this heartwarming moment of reconciliation at the end. So I hadn't seen this movie in years. And we watched it with our children this Christmas. And it was this crazy thing where as I watched it as an adult, knowing who this Old Man Marley was going to be in the end, and you realize that through this movie, he never actually does anything remotely suspicious or mean. He just is salting his sidewalks. He was terrifying to me as a child on my first watch through. But when you see the movie the second time, you realize it turns out he's just a kindly old man. He's just a grandpa. So that's a very simple example. But this sort of thing pops up everywhere, revealing new information at the end of a book or a movie or a story that changes or recontextualizes or helps us understand things in a new light, all the things that came before. Things that, you know, it turns out that whoever we thought was the villain was actually a good guy all along. Or it turns out that the monster that was so scary and evil was just trying to be a friend. Or it turns out that the person we thought was breaking up with them was actually sneaking around trying to plan a surprise birthday party. Or whatever it is, these sorts of stories show up all over the place. And there's a reason that they're so popular. It's baked into us, I think. We crave this sort of a story. Nothing makes sense, it's uncertain, everything is chaotic, but it turns out that it was all right after all. It turns out that this was all a part of a bigger plan. It turns out that behind the scenes, good things were happening, even when it didn't appear that way. No matter how many times I watch an it turns out story, it will always be emotionally satisfying. We love it turns out stories. Stories that bring hope. Stories that transform a dark or uncertain or scary situation into one where there is hope for the future. Even better, into one where good has actually been there all along and we just didn't have eyes to see it. Why is it that these sorts of stories are so deeply satisfying to us? I think we look around at a world that doesn't always make sense, that's breaking down, where evil seems to win, where wars are fought and bridges collapse and people get sick and hurt, and we look at this and we hope against hope that maybe with a perspective shift, maybe with a paradigm shift, our eyes could be opened to what is actually going on in the world, that there may be good behind this somewhere that is working things together. Our hearts ache for Easter. Our hearts ache for Easter. And the great joy of today is the way in which, if we understand Easter, if we understand what has happened here, it has the power to untangle our view of the world, to make paths straight, to make a way where there was no way. I want to go to the Bible to see this a little bit. I want to talk about Peter. Peter, I can't help but go to Peter at Easter. If I want to look at the transforming power of the resurrection, maybe the clearest place I see that is in Peter. If I find myself doubting the story of Jesus, doubting his death and resurrection, if I find myself drifting or wondering or getting caught up in skepticism, I look at Peter. Peter, to me, is the clearest evidence of the resurrection. Because Friday was not a good day for Peter. Right? This picture that I have here, this is the picture of Peter in his shame as the rooster crows after he denies Jesus three times. Peter had his pride, his ego, his identity ripped to shreds and trampled on Easter, on Friday. Not only did he watch his Savior die a horrific death on the cross, he denied him three times. Everything he stood for up in a cloud of smoke. His identity dissolved to nothing. Peter the sure, Peter the bold, Peter the leader. Peter was the one who couldn't hold it together when it mattered the most. He saw his Savior gone up to die on a cross. He saw the end of the road, and he had no hope left. He had no reason to fight anymore, and so he gave up. He lost hope. He crumbled. And yet, something happened with Peter. Something supernatural occurred, because on Friday, the cross was his greatest shame, his greatest disappointment. The cross symbolized the failure of Jesus, and the cross symbolized his own deep personal failure. But somehow, Peter is transformed from a broken man with no hope into one who is proudly proclaiming the gospel. More than just proclaiming the gospel, proudly looking to Easter weekend, to the crucifixion and the resurrection as the source of our hope. I want you to listen to these verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, spoken by the one who was there that night in that moment, who denied him in that place. Listen to how Peter talks about Easter later in his life. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about how deeply true that is for Peter, how for him specifically, personally, he would feel that verse. In Christ's great mercy, he has given me new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But Peter understands it's not just a message for himself, it's for all of us. He says, once you were not a people, but now, because of this, because of Easter, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We talked already on Good Friday about the symbol of the cross. Dion asked us to try and imagine a stage filled with electric chairs or hanging nooses. How is it that this has become a symbol of hope? Because we serve a risen Lord who has given us all new birth into a living hope. Because we have been healed by his wounds. Because we have been made the people of God who did not deserve mercy but have received mercy everlasting. Forgiveness for our sins. A way home. Without the resurrection, the cross remains a symbol of pain and suffering. Because he lives, the cross becomes a gateway into new life. The cross becomes a tool of transformation. I love that story that B read, the story of a priceless, perfect lily that is given freely as a gift with only the request to keep it clean, to give it the respect that it deserves. And as this man and his nephew become focused on this lily, their lives transform. It becomes an agent of transformation in their homes. Their bodies, their relationships, all these things are transformed by the presence of this great gift, to the point where even when that lily disappears from view, it hasn't really gone, because it lives on in the love and the joy and the peace of those who have been changed by it. Friends, Easter, resurrection, hope is a lily that we have been given, a priceless gift, infinitely valuable, but given freely. And as we accept this gift, our stories become the most incredible, it turns out, stories that we could ask for. We were lost in sin. We were without hope. We were in the dark. But it turns out that God has won victory over sin and the grave. It turns out that Friday wasn't the end. It turns out that against all odds, the cross can be held up as a symbol of ultimate victory. And as we take hold of that story, as the Holy Spirit works that truth out in us, we are invited into a life of transformation. As we cherish this gift, it will change us. And as we live as Christ's body here on earth, I pray that others will see that gift radiate through us to the world around us. Amen. Amen.